last week we were talking about faith in action, and we were in the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And what we were specifically talking about is, you know, what the Apostle James said. He said in James 2:14, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds?" And so that was kind of the cornerstone of my message, and I said I was going to do a small series on this. There are many people that say they believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, but their lives don't reflect it. There should be some fruit that comes out of your belief. We talked about deeds don't save you. It's not what saves you. Your works do not save you. The work of the cross is what saves you. But it's because of the work of the cross that we can have faith, that we believe that our sins have been atoned, that we've been restored back in relationship with God. And so through that, there should be some fruit that comes out of that. There should be some works that come out of our life. People should be able to look at you and say, that man's different or that woman's different. They're doing things based on their faith. Their faith compels them to take action. And so that's what we've been talking about. And last week, I talked about a process that we find in Nehemiah about how faith drives us to action. And the first thing that we talked about is that it begins with the heart. God speaks to your heart about a specific thing. So there's a heart connection, there's a compassion, there's a heartfelt need to take action. There's something inside of you. And the next part of this process is we have to pray. We have to pray. We always go to prayer, bless you, before we take action. We need God to make sure that this is what he's called us to do. You can have a heartfelt connection or compassion for something, and God hasn't really called you to take action in that area. We have to be careful because we have an enemy out there too, and he distracts us. And if we're going down a path that God did not set out for us, we're in danger. And so we have to make sure that we're in prayer. Nehemiah did a lot of praying. He fasted for a period of time, praying to God. And after we've done that, and we believe that we know exactly what God has called us to do, the next thing we do is we take action. We actually step out in faith, and we work diligently. We work diligently. And what we're going to learn in Nehemiah today is that after he felt God calling him and he's been praying and he had this heartfelt conviction, that not only did he try to go at this diligently, but he faced opposition all the way. Anytime you're called and you step into God's will, you face opposition. There's no question about it. And that's where your faith really gets tested. And that's where you have to persevere and work through it. And the way you do it is, we'll learn through Nehemiah, is he prays constantly and he worships God and he thanks God through the entire process. So when we're called into action and we take that step and we find opposition, we have to remember that God is on our side. This opposition is not going to stop God. So that's what we're going to talk about in Nehemiah today. I'm going to read this from 1 Thessalonians 1:3. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians, and he says this: "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith." Work produced by faith. "Your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." All of those things are what we're going to see in Nehemiah today. It was work produced by faith, not faith produced by work. Work produced by faith. And it was out of a labor for love. There was a heart connection for the Thessalonians that he's talking about, and they endured even through opposition. And that's what we're going to see in Nehemiah today. Let me give you a brief history about Nehemiah, and I'll really try to keep this brief. Nehemiah was in exile. It's a fancy word for meaning he was kicked out of his country, right? We've heard a lot about that in the news, haven't we? About people exiled from their countries, nowhere to go. Nehemiah, along with the remnant of the Jews, were in exile. They were kicked out of their country. They were kicked out of the place where they worshiped. They were kicked out of their temple. And so now that's kind of where we are in the story. And if you guys have your Bibles, would you turn to 2 Chronicles for a minute? Because this will really give you some background on where Nehemiah is and what took place. So 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at chapter 36. Chapter 36. Chapter 36. And we're going to look at verse 15 through 23. So I'm going to read this to you. It's very important to understand. 2 Chronicles chronicled the life of David and kind of the kings that went through in the Old Testament of Jerusalem and Israel, I should say, and Judah. And 1 and 2 Kings gives you a more detailed picture of the history of the kings that were put in place. At the end of 2 Chronicles 36, if you look at verse 15, I'll begin reading this. It says, "The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on the people and on the dwelling place." We're talking about Jews in Jerusalem here. The Lord continued to send messengers to warn them to turn back to me, to turn back to me. But they mocked God's messengers. They mocked them. They made fun of them. Hey, guys. How are you? Come on in. Sorry. They mocked God's messengers. They despised his words and scoffed at the prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and there was no remedy. It does. No remedy. So as you read in this, there comes a point in time where God's just had enough, right? He sends messengers, he warns them, they ignore him, there's no remedy. So he brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with sword in the sanctuary, and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. That's what happened to Jerusalem, to God's dwelling place. Nebuchadnezzar came in, he was a Babylonian king, wiped it out, killed people, and those that were left took as prisoners. And so now they're serving as prisoners. All right, so that gives us a little history. Now, Nehemiah is one of the exiles. After the Babylonian king took over, took these Jews into exile as servants, later on, Persia came in and defeated the Babylonians, and they took control of this entire place, including Israel. So there you have it, and that's the time period we're in now, where Persia is in control. Okay? So now let's take a look at Nehemiah. If you guys would turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 1 to begin with. Chapter 2, verse 1. So As we normally do here, could I ask somebody if they would read Nehemiah 2, just the first verse?
In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Reb, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad and pregnant before.
Thank you. All right, so something we need to understand here about Nehemiah. This gives us a little understanding. So he's serving King
Artaxerxes,
who is actually a Persian king, okay? And he's serving him as a cupbearer. It tells us very clearly there in verse 1. And it also tells us a timing of when all this is taking place. It says in verse 1, the month of Nisan. The month of Nisan is actually the March-April time frame, okay? And then if you look at, and I'll just read this real quick, but going back to Nehemiah 1, what we studied last week, in the first verse, it said, in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year while I was in the citadel of Susa, that's when he began praying after he heard the news. And the month of Chislev is the November, end of November, beginning of December time frame. So if you look at that, we now have 4 months that have taken place between the time he started praying and where we pick up in chapter 2 now. All right, 4 months. So we have to understand that Nehemiah began this praying and fasting 4 months prior to this. That's a long time. God was at work from the time Nehemiah started praying. But what's really important here is Nehemiah had to wait on God before he took any action. God can put something on our heart and we can pray to him. We can know that we're called to do something specific. He can give us details about it. But until God's timing is right, we need to be still and continue to pray until we know for sure.
Why is that waiting for just, I know it's God's timing, but it's so hard.
It can be. In the flesh, you're absolutely right, Shane.
To wait on him to reveal his plan. I mean, I know he has a plan, but just waiting on it.
In this one, it can be pretty well explained. For 4 months, he's been supplicated before God. What do you think he looked like in his job as cupbearer? He was probably a pretty submissive, meat-giving servant, and that's what makes Artaxerxes reach out to him.
That's absolutely right, Dan.
He had no right nor any ability to approach the king. The king had to come to him. What is wrong with you? You're a good servant. Why are you down? So
that's absolutely right. Yeah.
God was working on the king through his image of Nehemiah, as well as preparing Nehemiah for the work ahead.
Absolutely. So if you look at that, there's a couple things we need to understand. So in this instance, God did not initiate it through Nehemiah, as Dan just pointed out, his plan or his work to take action. He initiated it through a pagan king. This was a pagan king. Let's not get that wrong. And so now if you look at verse 2, somebody want to read verse 2?
Isn't it amazing the things God uses to catch up?
Absolutely it is.
A donkey?
Yeah, a donkey, right?
You
know? Yep. Pretty amazing.
Sorry.
No, you're absolutely right. Anybody want to read verse 2?
So the king said to me, "Why are you sad? When you aren't sick, there is nothing but sadness of heart."
There you go. So here's the cupbearer. He's been fasting. Usually when people fast in the Old Testament, they didn't put oil on their face. They looked horrible. They looked like they were weeping, and they looked like they were mourning, and that's what they were doing. They were without food, probably drinking water, and it was obvious to the king that he's in a state of depression. And so here he goes to Nehemiah. The king initiates this, says, why are you depressed? What's wrong with you? God opened up this opportunity all of a sudden. God used a pagan king to make this happen. The next thing we're going to look at now is, would somebody read verse 3? Go ahead, Roxanne. Whoops.
I'm sorry. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lives in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fires?
Thank you.
I'm sorry.
That's right. The very last sentence in verse 2, it says, I was very much afraid. And then there's the but as we begin verse 3. I was very much afraid. So here you have this king, and you've got this cupbearer. And the first thing that took place is fear. Fear. He's like, I have to approach the king with a big request. Fear absent of faith will stop us in our tracks every single time. If your faith isn't strong and God's called you, he'll give you enough faith to see you through it. But it stops us in our tracks. It reminds us, hey, you're a weak human being. You don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve this. You shouldn't be doing this. This is not your gifting. That is how the enemy sneaks in and tries to oppose anything that God does. It happens all the time. Fear is the first thing that you will encounter when you step out in action, knowing that you are doing God's will. Everybody in the Bible that you read about encounters this. When God calls them to do something, but, you hear all these excuses. It's fear. Faith has got to always overcome fear. If you know God has called you to it, he's going to provide a way. He's going to see you through it. I don't know if you guys remember my story last week about getting somewhat detained in an airport in South Africa, Johannesburg, where there's known to be a lot of corruption, and we were held up by customs. And it was a very, very awkward situation, and fear and panic came over all of us at that point in time. And Pastor Will, bless his heart, he said, we're going to stop here and we're going to pray. He said, God brought us here, God is going to see us through this. And he prayed, and immediately we were let go. We were released, not by the person that brought us in there, but somebody came out of an office out of nowhere and said, you guys get out of here. That's what God does. He didn't send us there to be stuck in a customs and go to jail in South Africa. But it was a test of our faith, and we believed. Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's what we need to remember. When we step into faith and into action based on something God's called us to, he is with you. He's going to uphold you through that. Nehemiah trusted God in this situation. Yes, he had fear, but he overcame that fear with trust. He knew God was going to see him through this. And if you skim down in chapter 2 to verse 12, I love this because at the end of verse 12 or in the middle there, it says, God had put in my heart to do this for Jerusalem. He knew that God put this on his heart. He had prayed and fasted. God put it on his heart, and all of a sudden the king gives him an opportunity to make his request.
Get confirmation from the Lord, or was he praying in fact?
He was praying, first of all, because he was heartbroken that his city was in ruins. He was heartbroken that his people were scattered. And what we're going to learn here in a minute is there are prophecies that said, after 70 years, I'm going to bring Jerusalem back, and I'm going to rebuild the city. And so I don't know if, you know, it started out maybe a cry for God's help, and then all of a sudden God responded with, I'm going to use you to do this task. It was a time of mourning. He was mourning. The reason Israel was in this condition in the first place is because they continued to rebel against God. And so one of the things people do to come before God is to show a humble humility and earnestly seek him and bring their sins to him. And that's what he was doing.
And for those 4 months, he was powerless.
He was, absolutely.
He had it put on his heart, but he was powerless to do anything about it. This is the same king, by the way, that Esther could not approach as his wife until he called her.
That's right.
By the law of the Medes and the Persians, no one spoke to the king without being called to him first. I mean, she could not plea on the side of her people to her own husband because he had not called her to his chamber yet. So his cupbearer had no power with the king. So for 4 months, he was hopeless and distraught, but he was just praying and fasting for the Lord to
That's absolutely right.
Help.
Does that help, Laura? You're welcome. All right, let's take a look at verse 4 next. Somebody, Roxanne, would you read verse 4?
And the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven.
Thank you. So the king approaches him. We know he's in fear. The first thing he does is he prays. Before he does anything else, he prays. You see, prayer is such an important part of your walk, especially when you're doing something for the Lord, when he's called you in to do something. You know, there's people that I've surrounded myself with that I love because that's all they do is they know to pray, when to pray. We need to stop and pray. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does. He prays before he says anything to the king. That should always be our first response, especially when there's any type of thing trying to stop us from doing God's will. Pray. And then as we continue to verse 5 and 9 through 9, we'll see how miraculous the response was. So do I have somebody that would read 5 through 9? Any takers? Okay.
And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's, can't pronounce that word, sepulchers, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for thy gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God unto me. And I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me.
Thank you. That's a pretty miraculous response. Bless you. I mean, here's...
His army to go with
him. Yeah, right? I mean, not only is he requesting letters from the king, giving him safe journey... The king is putting a stamp on this, right?
And unlimited credit.
Unlimited credit. Saying, I'll give you a letter for all the timber you need to build the gates. These are big gates. That's a lot of timber. And not only that, but the king sent cavalry with him to protect him. He didn't ask for that. So God obviously moved this king's heart in some way. And it was a clear sign to Nehemiah, this is the time. I'm ready to go. God has called me to do this. Jeremiah and Isaiah both spoke prophecies about this time, about what was about to take place. For example, in Jeremiah 27:22, I'll read this to you. It says, "They will be taken to Babylon, and there they will remain until the day I come back for them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place." That day was the day that Nehemiah received those letters. Jeremiah 29:10 says, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promises to bring you back to this place." 70 years, he gave him a time frame. Well, guess what? Between the time the city was destroyed and the time these letters were written was 70 years. God's word never fails. His prophecies are always executed flawlessly. Then we look at Isaiah 45:13. It says, "I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free. For not for a price reward, says the Lord Almighty." Well, who's Cyrus? Well, if you look in the book of Ezra, and you look at chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, it tells us about Cyrus. So Cyrus was a king of Persia. In Ezra, by the way, Nehemiah is believed to be an extension or the second part of Ezra. It's almost a continuation from the book of Ezra into Nehemiah. And in Ezra 1:1-4, it says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah," which we just talked about, "the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put in writing, quote, this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, and God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem." That was a declaration from King Cyrus, who was over all of this area. It was quite clear that Nehemiah was being used to fulfill a prophecy that God had given years and years and years before. Nehemiah may not even realize that he's fulfilling a prophecy. All he knew is that God called him. God provided a way. He showed him to this king. The king backed him up and provided everything he needed. If Nehemiah would not have been in the service of that king, this would have never succeeded. God had him in the right place at the right time for this to take place. You know, many times we end up in a situation like, why am I here? How did I get here? And what we don't realize is maybe God has you there for his purposes. Are you asking him that, or are you whining and complaining about the situation you're in? Because there are times I'm in some bad situations, and I don't want to be there. But then I remember that God probably has a plan in this, and I need to seek him first and understand his will for me in that situation. And oftentimes, he shows it to me. We need to remember that. Nehemiah's request to the king was big. It was big. Letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, letters to Asaph to provide the timber. Nehemiah knew that God was going to deliver. He knew that he was going to provide what he needed at this point. And if you look at verse 8, if I can find it, it says, "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request." He acknowledged that this was God's gracious hand providing this. He knew he didn't have anything that he could use to get the king to cooperate here at all. It was God's grace, God's hand in this. I look at Psalm 29:10. It says, "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." That's Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Those who know your name trust in you. Do you really trust in God? Do you believe that He will deliver as He did for Nehemiah? That's a profound question that we need to be able to answer. Because that's what spurs us to action. If we have faith but don't believe God's word, then do we really have faith? That's right. The fruit of faith comes from God's word. It comes from trusting God. It comes from knowing God. We can say we believe all we want, but do you make Him Lord of your life? Do you trust Him? Because that's what it boils down to here. If you've prayed and you've asked God, and His word says, "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will go with you when He calls you? Do you believe that He has the power to part the Red Sea and provide safe passage? Because that's what faith in action is. We have to learn to really trust what God's word says and believe it. Because if you don't, you're going to be stopped right at the opposition. As I said, when you step into God's will, there's always opposition. And if you don't trust Him, if you don't have that faith, you'll stop right there. Or you can see miracles as Nehemiah did, take a step in faith and say, "No, this is my God that I serve. He can do anything. He called me to this." And watch God do something amazing. There were too many times in my life where I stopped right at the opposition. Anybody been there? What happens afterwards? Feel like you failed God, you failed yourself. You knew He called you to this, but oh man, here comes the opposition. This must not be God. He would provide an easy path for me if it was God. It's not true.
It gets harder.
It's a test of faith. That's right. That's absolutely right, Laura. That's a really good point. The thing we also have to remember is even though we feel like we fail, God never fails. And so our failures may be part of God's plan too, right? But we have to endure. We have to get up and we have to continue to believe.
King offers grace.
Amen, right?
But how much can mess up?
Grace is big enough to cover, right? That's right.
Not that you go look for the mess up.
Right. Yeah, that's true. That's true. We're not perfect. And part of taking action in faith is how God develops us. It's like you try and teach a kid to ride a bike. You take the training wheels off the first time, what's going to happen? They're probably going to fall. Right? Think of faith as that way. We're going to crash and burn at times, and God's going to let us do that. so that we learn. The thing is, when you crash and burn, be willing to get back up on the bike and keep pedaling.
See, I didn't do that. And I didn't know how to ride a bike until
See?
I was 11.
There you go.
Because I totally gave up at 5.
Yeah, there's people that do. Sometimes pain is needed in our lives in order to shape us. It's good, Laura. It's a growing process. It's a growing process. You know, I've learned that most of my fears are created by my projecting what's going to happen. I'm thinking about what's going to happen if I do this. And
the first thing you think as a human being is everything bad.
Right.
And the cool thing about all of it is he provides an arm.
Yeah.
Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Yeah. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Amen.
He arms us, I mean, for opposition.
That's right.
To be able to stand up against it. I think that faith, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, yep. Which is exactly what we're talking about.
That's right. The life it's our protection. That is absolutely right, Shane. The shield is what protects us against that opposition. So,
and it's not our fight.
It's not our fight. It's God's fight.
Yeah.
That's right.
Just going through it.
That's right. What I learned about this fear is set your expectations, take them, and put them aside. What you do is just make yourself available to God. Let God use you. Don't think about all the things that could happen. Think about how good and powerful God is. And then go where he called you. See what happens. That's how I've learned to overcome that opposition of fear that I've faced so many times. Put the expectations aside to say, I know God's called me to this. God, I'm trusting you. I put on my full armor of God. I pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and I am fully armed. Take me where you want me, God, and I trust you. And every time I've done that, all the things that were first coming into my mind, none of that took place. It was nothing like that. And it stops us in our tracks if we allow it to. I'm going to end with this. As we've learned so far in Nehemiah, we have to learn to be patient on God's time. He's called you to do something. Let's learn to be patient. A lot of times God is at work orchestrating something, putting the right people in place, waiting for the right moments to take place before the timing is right. And if we jump ahead of them, we could screw things up, and oftentimes we do. God can always overcome that. But let's learn to be patient. It's not about us, it's about God. When you really make him your Lord and Savior, it no longer becomes about living for self. It becomes about living for God and serving others. Once God's timing is clear to us, then we have to take action. Be willing to do what he called you to do. Anytime we face opposition, we need to be ready to pray against it and trust God. Pray against it. And then we take a bold stand in faith. like Nehemiah did with the king. And that's how we put our faith into action. Let me pray.